I didn't tell Pastor Keith this or Chad this or anything. It was about 1998, and I had been coming to Hillview occasionally. I'd grown up in a different church. And I always sat back there in the corner pocket back there because two reasons. One, it was easy and quick to get to, and I didn't have to see too many people. And two, I didn't figure Steve would make his way all the way out there to get in my face. Because I knew if he got in my face, he'd probably see some kind of sin in my life through my eyes, and there I'd be, exposed for what I was. It was about 1998 that I was back here one day, and you know what? You know what happened to me? Now, I grew up in a very non-charismatic tradition. What that meant was I didn't even know what an altar call was, okay? Never heard of one, not in church anyway. I'm back there, and Pastor Steve gives the altar call, and I'm white-knuckling that sucker in front of me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm holding on so tight, I'm shaking everything in me. I'm about to, you know, let it go, and you know, I know God wants me to come to the altar, but I don't want to go. And then this song comes on, and God speaks to me. He said, Reynolds, you need to look at my cross one more time. And so I came to the altar. Who did I meet at the altar? But Pastor Mark B. Hale. Didn't know him then. He didn't know me. He said, what are you up here for? I said, I got to get Jesus back in my life. And he said, well, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you ever received Jesus into your life? I said, yes. He said, well, then he hasn't left. And that began a renewed journey for me of understanding that I had some things in my life that, you know what? Really probably shouldn't be there. How many of y'all, let's do a project. I need to volunteer. How many of you all would be willing if I took you right now and I told you that we've been secretly filming you for your whole life? Whole life. Every moment, every second of the day, since you were born to right now, you have been secretly being filmed. All right? And I tell you, okay, what we're going to do, since this is church and we got time, we're going to fast forward a little bit, but we're going to show it on these screens right here. Whole thing. Now, I'm not talking about a highlight film. I'm not talking about the plays you got right, Cage. I'm talking about all the plays. I'm talking about the plays you got wrong, too. How many of y'all would just volunteer to show that right now? I don't have my glasses on. I've lost them. I don't see too many hands. I don't see too many hands. Why? Because you and I are the same boat. We've blown it. How many of y'all can sit here and say, I've blown it this morning? I've blown it. I would not want in a billion years for you people to see a DVD of my life. Why? Because I've got some things in my life that I've done that I don't want you to know about. And you've got some things in your life that you've done that you don't want me to know about. And you don't want them to know about. And you don't even want anybody in the whole world to know about. And worst of all, you don't want God to know about. These things are called regrets. How many of y'all have some regrets in life? Yeah. If we were watching my DVD, I'd want to skip over about the junior and senior year of high school and keep going about the sophomore year of college, and then we might pick back up a little bit occasionally. You know what I'm saying? I got some things in my life. I wish I could turn around and go back and fix them. But the problem is, I can't. How many of y'all have that experience? Yeah. The regrets. We've messed it up. We've blown it. That's reality. How many of y'all, these regrets come visit you at night sometimes? You know what I'm talking about is you lay down in that bed and you're getting ready to go to sleep and then all of a sudden something clicks. I don't know what it is, but it's something clicks and you are taken back in your mind to a moment in life that you have tried so hard to forget about, but there it is again and again and again and again and again and you can't get away from it. How many of y'all have had that experience? Yeah. Me too. What do you do about that? You can't go back in time and fix it. It's not Back to the Future. We can't hop in the car, go back there, and make it better. We have to live with what we've done. I've been talking to some people who are a little bit more seasoned in life recently. Not old people, okay? More seasoned. They've gone further along on this journey. I'm 25 years old. I haven't even made the first turn yet, okay? Some people are already coming around on the 3/4 mile, okay? I've been talking to these people. And I asked them, I said, I don't say from this end of life, because that's just not a nice thing to say, right? You know, that's implying that you're at the end of life, and you don't want to say that to people. But I say, you know, after you've lived all these years, what can you say about your life? You know what they say? Well, I've done a few things right, and I've done a lot of things wrong. And I finally figured out I couldn't fix the things I'd done wrong. I had to trust Jesus with them. Because he is the only one that could make right what I had made wrong. He is the only one that could go back and erase those moments by the power of his cross and resurrection. He's the only one who could wipe away my regrets because he has taken them from me and cleared them as far as the east is from the west. My grandfather received Christ this summer. He just turned 73 yesterday, yeah. He turned 73 yesterday. You know what his comment was? Almost waited too long, didn't I? And you know, that's funny, but it's really not at all. We all have things in life we wish we could go back and have a do-over, don't we? Let me do that over. Well, I want to tell you this morning about a young man who had an opportunity, like many that we have, in that he was a young man who was sent into a perverse generation. Now that's not, thank God we don't have a perverse generation today. I can't imagine what it'd be like if it was like it is now back then. I mean, we've cleaned all that up. Thank goodness we don't have any sin in this world now. And it's a clean culture and it's a good generation. I can't imagine what it would be like if it wasn't. But Daniel, this young man in the Old Testament, he had to go into the middle of a perverse generation and live. He was a follower of God. He was connected to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew Yahweh. And he was taken from his home and transplanted into a pagan culture and forced to live. Let me tell you about Daniel. Flip open in your Bibles. If you got your Bible, flip open to Daniel. It's right after Ezekiel, right before you start getting into the minor prophets. Daniel chapter 1. This is what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, let me stop there and explain to you what's just happened. The Hebrew people were the people of God. This is the nation of Israel. This is the nation, Ross, that God said, I will call you out and make you my people. You will be called by my name. You will have the absolute, sincere blessing of being the people of God. That is a blessing. That is a privilege, and I'm giving it to you. Well, then why in the world, when in Daniel chapter 4, would all of a sudden some king from some pagan nation be besieging the people of God? Why do you reckon that happened? Because Babylon was a pagan nation. They worshipped other gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He worshipped other gods, mainly himself, than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why in the world would God allow a pagan king and a pagan nation to besiege his people in Jerusalem of all places? You know, Jerusalem's a place God said, this is where my name shall dwell. This is where the temple is. This is where God's people are supposed to be. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, the Bible tells us. Over in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 27, this is what it says. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. That just told us to answer the question. God allowed a pagan king and a pagan nation to besiege his people because his people were a disobedient and idolatrous people. They had turned away from God and they were doing things that God said absolutely do not do. You know what God said? All right, go ahead. I want you to write something down. First point of the sermon today is this. Disobedience will always lead you into captivity. If you're taking notes, write it down. Disobedience will always lead you into captivity. That's not a foreign concept to y'all. When you were young, you remember, Bobby, when you were 3 years old, did you ever do anything to get in trouble? Yeah, I did too. Not much. I was a pretty good kid. But at 3 years old, my nephew's 3 years old. And his parents just had another little baby girl. And so my three-year-old nephew, Dalton, has been staying with us. You know what three-year-old kids do when they've got a new authority figure? It's the same thing you and I do. They test them. They push their limits a little bit. They say, how many times am I going to have to beat this level on the new wood floor before Uncle Jeff comes and gets me? Right? He's figuring it out. How many times am I going to have to hear my Auntie Erin say stop before she's really serious about it and she's going to come give me a little spanking? Right? They do the same thing we do. Well, when I was 3 years old, I recall that when I got in trouble, my parents would take me and they would put me in a special chair. It was a small chair. It was usually situated in a corner. What was this called? Do you remember? Now, I know some of you are from an older generation, and I know that your parents' way of dealing with this was to just smack you, and perhaps we need some more smacking in the world today. Now, I'm not talking about beating, okay? Don't go beat your kids, all right? Pastor Jeff told me to beat him, Judge. No, he did not, all right? I did not tell you to beat your kids. I said, that'll do it. That's all they need. Trust me. But we had to go to timeout. And when you go to timeout, they set the little egg timer. And you're supposed to do it for 1 minute per year of age the child is. And so if you're 3 years old and you have to sit there for 3 minutes, you think Jesus is going to come back before that timer buzzes. It takes forever. As you grow up and get a little older, you become an adolescent. It's no longer called timeout. What happens to you when you get in trouble? You get grounded. And grounding is awful. Because you're an adolescent and you're forced to stay around or in the house with your parents, who are the last people you want to see at this age anyway, and you got to stay there until the terms of your grounding are over. If you get a little older and continue in this pattern, they'll take you from time out and put you in time in. They'll give you a nice new jumpsuit, 3 hot meals a day and a cot to sleep on at night, and they will allow you to serve that time there. But you know, I got to think about it. The same thing's true emotionally as well, isn't it? How many of y'all have ever tried a sin? Tried a sin. If I give you some soup, Miss Julie, and you take a taste of it and you don't like it, are you ever going to eat it again? No. Why? Because you what? You tried it, right? You tried it, you didn't like it. Well, why is it that if I try soup one time and I try it and I don't eat it again, I tried it. But if I try something like marijuana and I tried the first time and that's all right, so I'm going to go back and try it a second time and I'm going to try it a third time, and when I get caught and they ask me, say, do you smoke marijuana? You say, well, I've tried it. How many times have you tried it? 45 times. Listen, if you're trying it for the second time, you're doing it, okay? No matter what the sin is, all right? You don't try it over and over. But you know what happens? We try it, we experiment, we do what three-year-olds do, we test our boundaries a little bit, and then all of a sudden, before we know it, we're locked into addiction. And addiction is called captivity. Now, I know some of you are sitting here saying, well, I'm not addicted to anything, baloney. You may not be addicted to drugs or alcohol or tobacco or something like that, but I guarantee you, you're addicted to something. You're addicted to a relationship. You're so codependent, you'll let him beat you and you'll stay in it because you're addicted. You're addicted to a feeling. You'll run and jump out of a perfectly good airplane, pay money to do it, and then hope that the parachute opens. Better not pray, because God will say, dummy, I told you not to jump out of an airplane. I'm kidding. Pray. We all struggle with addictions, don't we? We addictions for our images, for our identity. This is who I am. I need people to recognize me. I'm addicted to that recognition. I'm addicted to talking to people. My wife would say I'm that. She's addicted to many other things that I better not say or I'll get hit. I'm kidding. But you know what? Here's reality. We all have struggles. And disobedience unto God will always lead you into captivity. Don't believe me? Go to an AA meeting. And ask me how free, ask somebody there, how free they feel after years of being addicted to alcohol. Ask me how free it feels to have your family destroyed. Ask me how free and open and wonderful it is to have to plan your whole life around a substance. Disobedience unto God will always lead you into captivity. Daniel was taken from his place in the world, his nation of Judah, his tribe, and he was transplanted into a Babylon, into a pagan kingdom because of disobedience. Well, what happened to Daniel from that point on? Well, the scriptures go on and they say the following. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Aaron thought this was my autobiography. Y'all didn't laugh too much on that. I appreciate that. What's it saying? It's saying these guys had worked hard in life. They had studied well. They were already kind of smart. It's saying that they had used the gifts that God had given them and invested them in such a way that they were already at a young age becoming successful and being noticed by others. They look, and this is like going off to college, except for not Western, but Annapolis. Or going to West Point. You're going to go get trained in the arts and sciences, but you're also going to get trained in your physical body. They've been recruited. They've been recruited. When you recruit a high power athlete, you make sure that your high power athlete is fed well and that he has good things to drink. That's what the king did. It said the king ordered his servant that the men would be given nothing to eat but food from the royal table, the king's table, and that they would be given nothing to drink but wine from the king's table. Well, Daniel had a problem with that. It wasn't that he didn't like rich food. It wasn't that he was just being stubborn. It wasn't that he was a picky eater. The problem he had with it was this. If you were a Hebrew, and that really meant something to you more than just a name value, and you followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you knew that there were certain regulations about food preparation in Leviticus 11 that you needed to follow. They still follow them today, by the way. You ever heard of a kosher dill pickle? Kosher. Yeah, kosher. It's important. Well, the king's food was not prepared in the manner speculated in Leviticus 11. The second thing was this. If you were a Hebrew, and that was more to you than just a name, but it was an actual happening in your life, then you couldn't eat any food or drink any drink that had been sacrificed to an idol. Couldn't do it. To do so would be an abomination. It would mean that you were worshiping that other god. And so Daniel had an opportunity. He had a choice to make. Do I take the king's food and the king's wine and totally disobey God? Or do I stand firm in God's truth and in obedience to God, even though it may mean my life? That's what the scripture says. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. What's this official saying to Daniel? He's saying, listen, buddy, I appreciate your religious convictions, but this is what the king said. and you're in a new country, in a new kingdom, under a new king, and I would say that it would be better for you if you would just go ahead and go along with the flow. In other words, don't mess it up. It could get you killed. And what's worse than that is it could get me killed. Because if I don't feed you this food and give you this drink, I'm not going to be doing what the king said, and that could mean my head. Second point is this. The world will always encourage disobedience. The world will always encourage disobedience. Let me prove it to you. How many of y'all have ever been to a party? I know this is 11 o'clock. Y'all have got to go to parties occasionally. Y'all have been to a party. Some of y'all I can tell. Because I was there with you. How many of y'all have seen the refreshments they bring to the parties? And they bring them they get these big old metal barrels to bring.
It's a keg.
Okay, it's a keg, yeah. Well, let me ask you a question. How come you don't buy Diet Coke in a keg? Huh? Because you knew if you drank that much Diet Coke, something bad was going to happen to you. You'd probably explode from all the bubbles. Let me ask you, I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in college, I had made a decision that I was going to go to college and not drink, okay? Now, that wasn't because I was real holy at the time. It was because I'd run my car through a fence and done some other things and really learned that, you know what? I ought not to do that. And so I made a decision that I was not going to drink in college. Well, I went to a college that was a wet campus in a dry county. I don't know how that works, but it was a wet campus in a dry county. In order to get lemonade, you know, people would have to drive all the way to Nicholasville to get their kegs of lemonade. And they would bring back their kegs of lemonade. And I had a bunch of football buddies who I love. I'd go to battle with them today. But here's what happened. You know, I had made this decision that I'm not going to drink in college. Simply because, not because I'm holier than everybody else, but because I almost killed myself a couple times, okay? It wasn't good things. And every weekend they would do this. Hey, Reynolds, come over and drink with us. Now, when they meant come over and drink with us, they did not mean come over and sip a beverage with us. They meant come over and stand up on your head on top of this cake. Now, I knew that was probably not the best thing to do, so I'd say, you know, boys, I appreciate you. I love you. I'm not going to do that. I'll come hang out with you for a little while before you start getting on my nerves, and I'm going to go home. But it really intrigued me because every time somebody went to Nicholasville, they'd always have to ask somebody else to join them. Why do we like to share our sin? What, you know, how come you can't smoke a joint sitting there by yourself? You got to have somebody else to pass it to. Why is it? You know why? Because if you do it too, then I'm not that bad. If you do it too, I'm not that bad. Right? I'm not sitting here telling y'all to have a drink of alcohol is a sin. It's not. Jesus drank wine. Don't get drunk is what the Bible says. Don't get drunk. For some of you people, you don't need to touch it because it would bring about what? Getting drunk. And it would bring about a lifestyle that you have left and don't need to go back to. But you know what? Here's the thing. The world will always push you toward disobedience. Always. Watch MTV. Y'all watch MTV? I asked this at 9:30. Like three hands went up. I said, you bunch of liars. How many of y'all watch MTV in here? Raise your hand. Well, thank you for being honest. You see, I watch MTV, and it's not just because I'm trying to keep up with the culture. Some of those shows I get into, my wife has gotten me into watching some of these shows. She's turning me into a woman. I don't know what's happening. I'm concerned about what Lauren Carter's doing on the Hills. I have never had this concern in my life before, ever. And so anyway, I watch MTV, and, you know, there's some things on there that, man, they really disagree with what God says. Watch this. There's some things on E, entertainment television. Watch yourself if you turn it on to E, especially late at night. Don't do it. There's some things on there that go against what God has said. Well, you'd expect that. That's cable. What about Sunday night TV? Y'all ever watch ABC on Sunday nights? Let me tell you what happens every Sunday night around this town. We turn on ABC at 6 o'clock, and there's this little fellow that's got hair sticking up this big, and the boy has the worst case of ADD I've ever seen in my entire life. You know what I'm talking about. It's Ty from Extreme Home Makeover. He's like, good morning, rah, rah, rah. He comes to my house, I'm going to shove that bullhorn down his throat. Too early for all that mess. He comes in, and you get inspired when you watch this show. They're going around there helping people that need a helping hand. And, you know, by the end of the show, I always cry. Every single time I cry, I'm sitting there, Aaron's looking at me, sissy, woman, I'm having a moment here. And, but, you know, you have a connection because you're like, that's what God has called us to do. And we as a church need to be that. And, you know, and then as soon as it goes off, 8 o'clock hits, all of a sudden this big old apple comes up. And you go from having a connection with Jesus Christ, crying about people who've gotten help, to wondering if Gabby's going to sleep with the gardener today. And here's what's worse. You're sitting there hoping she does. Well, I don't like the way Carlos treats her, so I hope she just runs over to that garden and teaches him a lesson. And so you, yes, I've seen it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to, you know, I'll watch it tonight probably too. You know? I'm just saying. And then you get past that, and there's a show comes on about helping people. It's a doctor show, Grey's Anatomy. And you, yeah, it's a great show. And, you know, you think, well, we're going to watch doctors help people and nurses, and they're just going, if we get back to that extreme home makeover, and then all of a sudden you're cheering for a single woman to break up the marriage of a married man who's called Dr. Mac Dreamy, and you're like, oh, they need to go ahead and do whatever they need to do, and you're expecting it and wanting it to happen. That's what kind of people you are. Welcome to church. What I'm telling you is this, guys. No matter how we package it, and I'm not dogging on you if you watch those shows, I'll probably watch those shows tonight. Just keep your mind right. No matter how you package it, the world is going to try to get you to be disobedient to God. Now, those of you who've been disobedient to God, that would be all of us, has it worked? Well, okay. I've already said the AA thing. Go to an AA meeting. Try to find somebody in an AA meeting who said, you know, I love drinking beer. I love what it did to my family. I love the way it, you know. And I'm saying, if you're drinking a case a night, something's wrong, Jack. Sin will always lead you to captivity. And watch this. The world will always encourage you to sin. Daniel decided, he said, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He said, you know what? I'm going to stand firm. It may mean my life, but I'm going to stand firm. He said, he told the official, he said, listen, test us. 10 days, give us nothing to eat but vegetables and water. And then test us against the guys who get the royal food and the royal wine and see what you find out. Here's what Daniel said. I bet if I do it God's way, I come out better than your other guys. He took a bet. Took a bet on God. It's a pretty sure thing. Here's the results. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now watch what God did. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. You want me to sum that up? God's way will always outlive the popular moment. I ought to get an amen on that somewhere. God's way will always outlive the popular moment. Let me tell you a story. I got a buddy named Nate. That's his real name. I asked him permission to tell this story. Nate Jepson. I went to college with him, and when I started out college, I saw Nate, and he wasn't a likely friend of mine because he was about this tall and about this big around and redheaded, and he ran cross country. Now, I've never understood people who run cross country because I wouldn't want to run to the back of the worship center. I have no desire to do that. And so people who go out and run 12 miles and come back and end exactly where they started, I don't see where they get the joy in that. But anyway, Nate and I didn't really know each other very well. Well, along about Nate's sophomore year and my sophomore year, Nate receives Christ at a church service on campus. He gets saved. Now, I'm not talking Nate walked up front and said, all right, I'll sign a piece of paper and I'll get a ticket to heaven. No, Nate got changed by God. God called Nate up and God said, Nate, you're different now. And Nate, it's a crazy thing, he believed God. And so Nate was different then. A year and a half later, our senior year, I'm talking to Nate and we've become buddies. And it's a Sunday night and I'm asking Nate, I said, Nate, what are you going to do tonight? He said, well, since we've got these nice big dorm rooms, we'd now finally as seniors gotten basement rooms that were big. So since we got these nice big dorm rooms, I'm going to bring my girlfriend down and we're going to watch a movie on my couch. And I looked at him kind of funny because, ladies, this is going to be free today. If you're dealing with a male who is between the ages of 15 and 65, and he asks you if you want to go have a cinematic adventure, he is not looking forward to a cinematic adventure. He is looking forward for an excuse to sit with you on the couch in the dark. Okay? That's free. Also, men that age don't ever want to just take a nap with you. Write that down. Let's take a nap. They don't want to take a nap. Ain't no man that's wanting to take a nap. Don't be sleeping with him. All right. Now. Anyway, I said, well, Nate, just be careful. He said, okay. Well, I went home, went to bed, whatever. And the next morning, I'm going to class. I had to pass by Nate's dorm room building. And here's what I see. I see Nate, this little redheaded guy, lugging his huge couch out the front door of the building. I go to him, I said, Nate, what are you doing? He said, well, she came over last night. I said, she did. So, yeah. I said, what happened? He said, well, we put the movie in. And we were, watching the movie there on the couch. And we started kissing. He said, no, all we did was kiss. He said, but I knew in my mind that I wanted to do everything other than kissing. And I said, so what'd you do? He said, well, I kicked her out. I said, do what? He said, I kicked her out. I said, you kicked her out. I said, what'd you say? He said, get out. I said, Nate, is she still your girlfriend this morning? He said, I don't know. I hadn't talked to her yet. I said, all right. I said, well, what's the deal with the couch, man? I said, you love this couch. This couch is the pride of your room. He said, well, I figured this. This couch was in the room last night, and we were sitting on this couch, and we got to kissing, and we almost messed up. I figure if we don't have the couch, we can't get to kissing and almost mess up. I'm taking it to Goodwill. I shook my head and went to class. You know what? Nate took that couch to Goodwill, though. I'm going to tell you something. That was the very first wedding ceremony I ever did as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not even a cool thing. That's not even a cool thing. I've done, I don't know how many weddings now. And there's not a whole lot of couples. I don't know how many. There's not a whole lot of couples I can say that they were able to stand with integrity that they hadn't had sex before they got married. And you know what? That blessed the socks off of them. Nate, Lord have mercy, he got married before I did. He comes back, we're out one day, and he's wanting to tell me about his honeymoon. I said, Nate, you didn't tell me about your honeymoon. Because Nate's the kind of guy who wants to tell you everything. You know, I mean, just give you every detail. And I don't need to know the details, Nate. I'm trying to keep a job and serve God. Nate took a stand. Here in about 3 weeks, they're going to give birth to a little boy named Isaac Nathaniel. And I want you to know God has blessed them. God has blessed them. Now, I'm not saying that people who engage in sexual intercourse before they get married can't have blessed marriages. What I'm saying is this. Nate and Laura have missed a whole lot of headaches that a lot of other couples have had to go through. They missed a whole lot. because they took a stand when the culture said they were abnormal for what they did. They took a stand when everybody else said, y'all must be crazy. And you know what they're finding out? God's way always outlives the world's way. Every time. Daniel had two ways he could go. He could eat the king's food, or he could eat the vegetables, God's food. The Bible says in Proverbs that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. To the world, it seems right to go ahead and start doing things you ought not do. But their end is destruction. It seems right. Well, we're going to get married eventually. Let's go ahead and move on in together. It seems right. Until you actually do. Let me help you. If you're going to try to live with a woman, man, and I've learned this over the past year and a half. If you're going to try to live with a woman without one of these, you are going to fail. My wife and I have fought more. I've never seen anything in my life. A woman can make me madder because she's being a woman and she's allowed to do that. But if we didn't have this, guess what? Nothing. There's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right running around having sex with everything you can find. Till that HIV test comes back and it's not the way you want it to be. It seems right to go ahead and down that 175 of Jack Daniels and get behind the wheel of that car until you hit that minivan. It seems right, but the end is destruction. Daniel had an opportunity to go one of two ways. He could go the king's way. Or he could go God's way. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, there's another way, and I'm it. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you want to get to the Father who art in heaven, you got to come through me. Here's the good news. You've all admitted to me today that you're sinners. Every one of you. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. God said, this is the Ten Commandments. And I could go through and give you an example of how I've broken every single one of them. But even if I hadn't, the Bible says if I've broken even one of them, I'm guilty of breaking them all. I'm a lawbreaker. I got regrets. I got things in my life that I did knowing good and well what the result would be. And I did them anyway. I have things in my life that I've done knowing good and well that it was against what God wanted and probably wouldn't end up great. But I did them anyway. I sinned. And because I sinned, I became a sinner. The problem for a sinner is this. Somebody's got to pay the piper. The problem for a sinner is this. When you were in third grade, and you got sent to timeout, you had to pay a penalty. Timeout was your penalty. Getting grounded was your penalty. Time in prison is a penalty. The penalty for your sin is death and eternal separation from God in hell. I know that's not very politically correct. I'm sorry. I know it's offensive. I hope to God it offends you today. The punishment for your sin is death and hell forever. You earned it. I earned it. Everybody in this room earned it. That's what we deserve. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God loves you too much to let you go to hell. He really does. He loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life, had no regrets. And because he was God's son, and because he lived a perfect life, he was able to take your sin and my sin, and they put it on him, and they killed him. And he died on the cross. Good news is our sin, our punishment, couldn't keep him dead. On the third day, that old stone was rolled away. And the power of God was revealed out of that tomb as Jesus the Christ arose from among the dead and came to all of us who were still stuck in our sin and said this, if you'll come to me, I'll cleanse it all. If you'll come to me, I'll take away all your sin. I'll take it away. It'll be gone. It will be remembered no more. And not only that, but I'll give you a life that's full and abundant and forever. With Jesus, we go to heaven. Without Jesus, we go to hell. There's one way. We got to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. We got to come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I admit I've blown it. I have sinned. And Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, I don't even want to do that anymore. I've seen the results. But Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. You say, well, it can't be that easy. You don't want it to be that easy, but it is. The reason is you can't do anything about it. God's already done it all. Now your job is to just receive it. There's people in here today who've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's people in here today that if the trumpet blew right now and Jesus came back, you would have to pay the penalty for your own sin. Say, well, I don't like that. I'm sorry. It's true. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are done. When the trumpet blows. But here's the good news. There's still time. There's still time. My grandfather received Christ this past summer. He just turned 73. Almost waited too long, didn't I? Well, we're going to have an altar today. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to come do that. You say, well, I want to wait just a little bit longer. I want to live in disobedience, and I want to experience hell in my life for just a little bit longer. You realize how stupid that sounds? Lord have mercy. If you were on fire and I had a bucket of water could throw on you, what would you rather do? Wait? Or go ahead and get it done. Let's go ahead and get it done. Here's what Jesus said. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. And I'll give you the life that only I can give. I'm going to ask us to stand together. Lord Jesus, right now, you're talking to somebody. You're talking to me, I know that. Lord, there's some of us in here who have never received you. And Lord, if we don't do it, we could be in a world of hurt. But Lord, today I pray that anybody in this house who does not know you, who is not absolutely 100% sure that if they die today, they go to heaven, I pray that today they would receive you. Lord, open their hearts to receive the message you're speaking to them right now. Lord, I pray for those who've yet to be baptized, who are waiting on that, and who are waiting to follow you in obedience. Lord, I pray that you would give them the boldness to let go of that pew and to come on up and say, it's time. And Lord, I pray for all of us who have blown it and who are in need of repentance. I pray that today you would allow us to be very honest with ourselves and to be very honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to come. If you need to get baptized, we want you to come. If you just need to bow down before the altar of an almighty God and repent of your sin, we're going to invite you to come. God has called us to obedience, and we've all blown it. There's only one way to fix it, and that's to let Jesus do it. And so in the name of Jesus, this altar is open. And I'm going to invite you to come and pray. And I invite you to come and experience a love like you've never experienced in your life. I'm going to invite you to come and experience a God who desperately wants to cleanse you and to make you whole. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come. Come on. Come on.